Good evening, friends. Near and a little bit further in space, but close in heart and intention. Each of your presences is felt and is a blessing to all of us. The Christ candle has been lit. It is a symbol of the Christ that is at the beginning and at the end, that we're becoming and yet already is a light in the world. Particularly this evening, we stand in remembrance of the lineage that we are privileged to stand under, the lineage of G.I. Gurdjieff, Maurice Nicol, Thomas Keating, and Bernadette Roberts. In particular this evening, I sense that they just might be here with us. And so we pray. We begin with prayer from Ephesians. For this reason I kneel before our Creator, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that we may be granted in accord with the riches of God's glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner self, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the holy ones what is the breadth and length in height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And may it be so. That is our destiny, our birthright, why we were here on this earth. May we come to such knowledge and being to know as we are known. Just a few notes to begin with. There was an email communication concerning work partners. So if you desire a work partner and haven't already done so, please communicate with Lisa and confirm or reconfirm your wish to have a work partner. And you will receive another communication about who your partner is in about a week or 10 days. Work partner relationships will begin on March 2nd. And secondly, our program for this evening will be different, as we have announced. It will also include the rite of the oblates, those who are taking the vow of oblate, of which all of us will participate in as a participant, someone who is dedicated and consecrated, and those of us who will witness the oblates. But before that, we will also have a time of sharing of last week's homework and a teaching and homework for the coming week. And this evening, we're blessed by Bev McCune, who's our faculty member, who will follow on the work of work with delight and introduce the subject of the fourth way. And so that will be the beginning of our time together. And we welcome you, Bev.
Good evening. All right, so our homework from last week, I'll read it. Excuse me. From four of our key influencers in the lineage of contemplative and work teachers, we hear four ways of expressing the gifts of delight in work. creation in tenderness, humor and playfulness, work in delight, treasures of strength, light and peace, joining in the general dance. What is the source of your delight in the great work? What draws and enlivens you on this journey? Who would like to begin? Yes, Nicole, thank you.
This has been fun. Often it's, you know, putting light on the dark stuff or stuff I don't want to see, but it's I've enjoyed a lot looking for where I get my joy. And even back to the beginning of when I started the work about 9 years ago, 9 or 10 years ago, there wasn't much laughter or joy or everything you read just then when I first started. It was more coming in thinking, okay, I'm going to be divinized, I don't know, become divine. And then I started the work and I got to see what I perceived as the horror of the situation and the unpleasant manifestations of myself. And it wasn't dancing and all that stuff, but the joy then came from finding home. There was getting the commentaries and reading, and I just ate it up like I'd been starving forever. And I'd known I found home. And so that was the delight. That was a huge delight. Now I know it's community, the laughter, and instead of the divinity of it, it's the humanity of it. I love it. Like Karen shared last week, when we're just rigorously honest about our humanness. And it's the opposite way of what I thought it would be, but it's fun. And just being here with one another, even out, it's funny because Tim used to say, you know, it's you can get a glance of somebody's eyes or looking in somebody's eyes here, and it's like they know that I know, and I know that they know, mm-hmm. And that is so special. And I'll say outside, of even when I'm doing the work outside, I know that y'all are doing the work, so there's that joy. And then comparing myself from the beginning to now, it's the presence that I can be with my family, with my animals, with, I mean, I know the cash register's name, I get hugs, I get, you know, I give hugs to the pizza delivery man, I know them, you know, and it's like I couldn't have done that before. And it's just an amplification of love, you know, in the heart that I truly just feel that joy that's pure, you know. And it's like in the beginning it was like going into a house that nobody had lived in for a while, and it was dusty and icky, and it's like, eh, but it can be cleaned, you know, and it can become beautiful. And that's, there's a lot of joy. Oh, and I wanted to say too, the obligatory, whatever that was, you know, we have the three lines of the work. For self, working with others, working for the sake of the work. And I feel like the last 2 weeks when I read, you know, it's like a fourth line of work. Working for, I don't like, you know, to lessen the sorrow of our Father. I like to help the glory of God here on earth. And that's been awesome, just thinking that, you know, it's, I'm doing it for what I guess Elu Adelio would say, the Christianization of the universe and working towards the Omega. And wow, that's awesome. Mm-hmm. Thanks.
Thank you. And I can testify to how you have transformed over these years. Yeah. Thank you. Who else? Raising your hand? Oh. Lauren, was that you? Oh, Jackie. Thank you.
I agree with Nicole. It was a delightful week. And it has been useful to have the word delightful, really, as an beginning of a three-centered experience around delight. And for me, that was God connection. The first one was my favorite, and this was Friday after that we got the aim on Thursday. I observed myself driving to work in a negative place, my basement, the basement. probably thinking about work. I don't even remember what it was. It was such a chronic place to be in. But suddenly I looked up in the sky. I was given to look up in the sky, and I saw birds in formation. It had to be 150 birds above me in formation. And some were leading, and some were following, and some would go in, and some would go out. And it was one of those catch your breath moments. And it was as if I was in an elevator and punched the up button and could feel myself suddenly just lifted up. And it was a lesson. It was a visio divina moment for me, where the vision of these birds in formation who instinctively knew their place on earth were doing what they were here to do. It was the second and the third obligonian striving for me to see it in a beautiful, artful, natural way. And it was a message being delivered to me that that's really who I am too, and it's okay. I can be this simple human creature, sometimes in line with the birds and sometimes out of line, sometimes leading but usually following and maybe falling behind. But they didn't care. They were all going in the same direction together. Yes. And so the other moments were with other people. That was sort of surprising for me. One with a new person in the journey group that I don't really know yet, who didn't clearly hear what I said and thought I said the homework was light, to see the light as opposed to delight. And I heard him, and the false personality and I wanted to correct him in the moment, but I didn't. I held it back. I looked at the motivation. It was tasted lousy. I just held it. And then that turned into delight when I heard him just say this beautiful, sweet thing about light and his life. I really heard him. And the gift was to me to hold back my impulse to be reactive. And again, I went up. And that got followed up by him later in the week when he figured it out too and emailed me. And that was pure delight for me. Yes. And then just now in movements, that was the dance. We were all laughing. It was just fabulous. Pure delight.
Yes. Thank you. I thought of when you said about holding back, and then he realized something after that. It just reminds me over and over again when we can just not say something and give the other person space, then all possibilities open up. Yeah, thank you. Yes.
Last thing, and it was sitting in the center toward the front with Tim teaching. I was just in heaven. It was pure delight.
Thank you. Time for one more. Yes, Jim. Thank you.
Well, I guess I'd title this, I think it was Heschel that said, Radical Amazement. Mm-hmm. And this may be sharing too much, but for 24 years I've had my daily readings on the toilet. And that's how it's been. And then I have my sit upstairs. And I've got a skylight, so in the summertime I usually go downstairs, and also in my evening I tend to have more lighting down. So I went down there, and I ended up, my daughter had given me this nice chime, but it was a little bit loud. So I actually got the app that was a little bit nicer. So I had my evening sit, and the chimes went off, had my sit, and then the three chimes. And it was light when I started, but it became dark when I finished. And as I turned the light on, I had one dog sitting in front of me, a cat sitting in front of me, and the other dog. So I had contemplative pets. And they've never done that since, or But I thought, I was just amazed that and one dog especially, I can't look at him without him wagging his tail. He was completely still. So I'm just amazed by that.
Yeah. Delight. Thank you. Yes. So thank you for sharing. I wish we had more time, but I guess we need to move on. So our topic for tonight is the fourth way. And it was covered really beautifully in the email from today. So you'll have a lot to work with this week in that. So I'm going to begin actually by reviewing the first three ways and then a couple of other related ideas, and we'll get some of your input as well. So Marianne talked about this lineage, and P.D. Ouspensky in his book, The Fourth Way, he relates how thousands of years ago something happened and mankind realized that it was possible to change, to transform. And so three different ways that correlated to three broad categories of men. And I'm using the term men in that general traditional way. All right, so just know that. It includes men and women. All right. So these three broad categories of men. And the defining characteristic of these three ways were that you actually had to leave life and everything that belonged to your life and join a school, go away and join a school of one sort or another. And also that each path was one of their aims was to create a unified will. And we can all have the experience of our own wills, all these small daily wills we have where you aim to do something or you want to do something, but then you end up actually doing the opposite, and then you want to do this. So they recognized this, and they were wanting to create a unified will. And also all of these are in the glossary on the website, so you can go there also. So the first way is the way of what's called a fakir. And a fakir attempts to develop this unity of will by subjecting the body to very extreme disciplines and sometimes even torturous ones, such as holding out one's arms to the sides for years, months, very, very long time. We don't really see that in the Western world, but Gurdjieff's time, it certainly became something, and before, it was something. And so even though a permanent will can be created in this way, there's really nothing much one could do with the results of that. If you think about that, what use in the world is that kind of will? The second way is one familiar to us, the way of the monk. The monk aims to attain a unified will through devotion, faith, and religious feelings. And his or her practices are focused on subjecting the emotions to his or her faith, which can also result in a unified will. And, of course, we're not talking about Father Keating or the other monks that we know of. In that way, then the moving and the intellectual centers can be ignored and remain undeveloped. So there's not kind of a wholeness of the will. The third path is the path of the yogi, and that's the way of knowledge and the mind. So the yogi develops the mind and control over the thoughts. And they also, he or she might very well create a unity of will, but might not really be able to use the results of that will in the world either. So the work teaches that each of these three ways corresponds to the categories of humans called man number one, man number two, and man number three. And like the fakir, man number one, center of gravity, lies primarily in the moving center. And it's someone whose focus is on, and perspective of life is really on movement, such as an athlete. And then similar to the way number two or the way of the monk, man number two's focus is on the emotional life. And this could be if someone was developed, an artist, or just someone who is pulled to and fro by their likes and dislikes from day to day. And man number three, like the yogi, lives in his or her intellectual center. And Morris Nickel describes this person as, quote, feeling that logic and reason govern life, or should do so. So we can see that we have all of these, quote unquote, men within us. And through consistent observation, we learn really which center we primarily live out of. It's also useful to observe how our centers are stacked, so to speak, from the most developed to the least developed. And sometimes we'll say that we can see ourselves as, for example, a 1-2-3 man, meaning the body is most developed, or the moving center is most developed, the emotional center less than, and the intellectual center the least, or 2-1-3 or 3-1-2, etc. But the important thing to remember is that the categories of man number one, two, and three constitute sleeping humanity. They may be more or less developed and in their particular perspective and life, but they are not awakened or trying to awaken to the inner vertical life. So at this point, does anyone have any comments or questions about the three ways or man number one, two, or three? Could take a moment just to kind of see where you're at. And I see that I can be different ones within a day, too, or from day to day, you know, where my center of gravity lies. But it's good to see where primarily we live from. Not that any of it's wrong. That one is not better than the other. Okay, each of those are the same, at the same consciousness level. Okay. So now moving to the fourth way. So in contrast to the three ways, those of us who enter the fourth way, we are remaining in life exactly as it is, knowing that where we are is exactly where we need to be for our transformation. We see every event, in fact, everything that we encounter in life as an opportunity to wake up, to take off, as Mr. G calls those, overcoats over that really hide our inner reality. And we aim to create a unified spiritual will, a will grounded in the vertical and aimed towards becoming Christ. And unlike the other three ways, we work in and on all three centers at once, and thus move towards becoming what's called man number four, or balanced man. And that's someone who has developed to an extent all three centers and is able to use the energies of each of the centers for the appropriate task. So instead of doing washing the dishes and, you know, using your emotions and losing force over that, you use the moving center, and you're there in the moving center. And if you need to do some mental work, you use the mental, you do that. And so balanced man, that's what we're moving towards, and that is what the fourth way is related to. So balanced man, he, she, or he has self-awareness, can remember her or himself, and thus can receive influence from influences from the higher emotional and intellectual centers. And for this to be possible, we really must use life as our teacher through learning the ideas of the work and applying them to ourselves. And so how do we learn the best? Unlike in the second way, the way of the monk, the fourth way is not based on faith, but instead on understanding. And we gain an understanding by verifying each of the ideas of the work for ourselves. And I really feel that this is a crucial idea and aim, especially if you're beginning in the work of inner Christianity. So at the beginning of my journey in the work, I really somehow missed this completely. It really didn't become clear to me until years later that I didn't verify many of the ideas for myself, and that consequently my understanding was fairly shallow. In fact, I saw that throughout my whole life, I tended not to verify or question much of anything. You know, as a child, and I'm sure some of you have this same experience, as a child, I developed a fear-based respect of the authority figures in my life. And so I learned to keep quiet, do what I was told without question, and became the good girl. Our educational system encouraged that behavior, for sure, and valued memorization and recitation of facts over true understanding. And over time, I became more and more fearful of making mistakes, looking bad, and losing approval. I put the authority figures that I respected on pedestals and did what I was told. And when I joined the 10th Man School in 2001, my programs for happiness were well established. Obedience to the commitments were easy for this personality that tended to be scrupulous. And because I was good at memorization, work on the side of knowledge wasn't difficult either, even the pie charts. As long as I made the effort to learn. I certainly did apply the knowledge to my being to an extent, but for the most part, I saw that it was really because I was told to, and consequently, I didn't gain the deep understanding that would have come with open-minded verification. And I want to make a little note there that really I was invited to, but my personality heard it as being told to. So I was invited to, but oh, I have to do it. So unknown to me, that really left me on very shaky ground. In a very real way, a part of my house was built on sand. And so when the 10th Man School in its original form dissolved and the first force of the teacher was removed, in many ways it felt like the rug was pulled out from under me. I woke up to see that I had very little first force in myself and little that came from my own thinking, and that I didn't know what was really true for me. So I finally began to question and verify. That life event of the school and my inner reactions to it were my very generous teachers. And I did gain deep understanding about myself from them. So it was all pure gift. I mean, everything from my whole life of my personality being that way, it led me here. Nothing was wrong. No, it was all a gift. And it continues. I'm still very much in a place of questioning and wondering what is true. But there is much more courage to stand in that truth now, which I'm very grateful for. So I'm wondering if you have any reflections on verifying for yourself. What do you...
How have you verified or any comments on what I shared about it? Yes, Anna, back here. Let's use this microphone.
When I first came to this church, you know, and was taught the work, I really did not buy into it. The questions about, you know, I mean, the teaching about multiplicity just blew my mind. I thought, oh my gosh, this is crazy. I mean, this is crazy thinking. But I knew that the way that I was thinking wasn't working. I was miserable in life, and I didn't really understood how it worked. I thought that I had to do something. I had to work for progress, so to speak, when I first entered the work. And I think what confirmed it for me was one day one of the teachers said, "You have to verify it." And that's what it said in the text. You have to verify it. And that made sense to me because I feel like I've been given so many false teachings in the past, and it has led to nothing but, you know, emptiness for me. So when I first started the work, and months goes by, years goes by, I really didn't quite see it until I'm pushed to a certain challenge in my life. Mm-hmm. And I recognize all of a sudden I'm not reactive anymore. There's such an inner space now that I'm able to slow down enough to see the eyes that are coming and choose to respond appropriately to stay in love, in relationship. You know, crisis that appeared recently in my life, just boom. And I recognize the person now that is witnessing all of this, the observer that's inside, there is change within the person of Anna. Yes. And I've verified that only through challenges in life, and life is a teacher, and even daily life, daily challenges this gives me, there's verification every day. And what I've learned throughout all of that is that I didn't do anything. I just simply followed the work, and grace came. And I was changed by it, by grace.
Yes. Yes, thank you. Yeah. Yeah, we're not doing the changing. I think all of us, many of us, work for results in the beginning. And but then we learn that we're not doing it. We're not doing anything. We're being done. Which is such a relief, really, if you think about it. You can relax. You know? It's easy. Sort of. Rusty, thank you. Wait a second. We get the other microphone, should we?
I turned it off.
Ah. Yeah, we don't want to touch any of the buttons on the mics. Okay, let's use this other one. It's okay. There you go.
Yes. Early on, I was exposed to a very counterintuitive idea on justification. There was absolutely no value, no purpose whenever you self-justify it. And I came and I was thinking about a legal action that had just kind of been completed, got settled with somebody regarding employment. That carried an incredible amount of self-justification on my part. And I saw that for the first time, because you're so blind to it, you're just completely in the right, everything that you did. And wouldn't anybody else have done that if they faced the same challenges? And I prayed for some type of reconciliation, and it just happened that I was going to be traveling to the city where this fellow was from, that we were against each other, and I had this thought that came just to go see him. And when I got there, I was looking at the clock. I had this little schedule, and it just felt I didn't have the time to do it. But one thing that I had not calculated was the fact that I was in Central Time versus Eastern Time, and I had gained an hour. And I just showed up, and we had the most incredible experience of just reconciliation. And it would have never have come, you know, if it weren't for the idea of justification. And for me, it was verified in ways beyond anything that I could have just mentally have, okay, yeah, I get that. Yeah, that makes sense. Yes. I was very grateful.
Thank you. JC.
I was drawn to the work by a strong desire for connection and unity and wholeness, which is something I've desired since I was a very small boy. And I recognized recently, as I was working through some ideas, that when I, at about the age of 13, stood up to my parents and decided that their version of religion that I had been taught was not true and was not for me, I now recognize that that was a tremendous act of kind of courage and will. And unfortunately, it gave me the sort of the opposite type of personality from what you described, that now I thought, okay, well, now I know everything, and it's all bullshit, so, you know, I can go about my merry way and do whatever I want. And, you know, interestingly enough, through being in the 10th man school and learning the work, I came to the exact same place that you came to, which was that I really, you know, do have to test for myself, do these ideas make sense? Yeah. And the thing about what I love about the way the homework has progressed as we've started this iteration of our school here is that I see the connection between the Oblogonian strivings. I see the connections between the delight that I'm taking in my work now, and it's all coming true. And the way that I know that is because I feel a sense of interconnection that, to me, is better than happiness or joy. It brings me inner delight, because I feel the integrity of that. Yeah. And that's what I've wanted since I was a little boy.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Well, we need to move on, because it's time for our anointing. But I just want to end to tie in with the delight aspect. Thank you, JC. This is a quote from Byron Katie that Pamela used in her Mark article this month. Life is simple. Everything happens for you, not to you. Everything happens at exactly the right moment, neither too soon nor too late. You don't have to like it. It's just easier if you do. So remember, verify all the ideas of this beautiful fourth way with delight, and really that open-hearted wondering that will bring understanding. Amen. Yes, I knew that. Thank you. Yes, our homework for tonight, this week, is choose a specific event or relationship in your life and intentionally reevaluate it as your personal fourth way curriculum. What is it teaching you about yourself And where are you called to grow? What is being revealed for your transformation? And this is in the email. So have fun with that. I mean, really. For a lesson in delight in the fourth way that was a blessing for us. So now let us move our attention into the rite of the oblates. And we'll begin by prayer and affirmation. So our prayer is, Dear God, Father, Mother, Creator, Source, we stand before you this evening to consecrate our lives to you for your glory, for the unfoldment of your universal becoming, for the healing of creation, and for the fullness of our joy. When we later celebrate the Eucharist and offer the gifts of bread and wine for your glory, we offer our bodies, our blood, to be transformed to and as Christ. To you be all honor and glory forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we affirm the intention of the Journey School. The Journey School is a school of transformative spiritual psychology and practice of the Church of Conscious Harmony. It aims to be a spiritual resource for anyone who wishes to move more deeply to recognize, receive, and respond to God as the center of their lives, and participate consciously in the transformational spiritual journey into Christ. As such, the Journey School aims to provide the community, structure, teaching, and support for the spiritual journey deeper into God's love. We affirm the intention of the oblates, an oblate of the Church of Conscious Harmony, consents to journey deeper into Christ, what theologians call theosis, or simply love. Participation as an oblate is a declaration of intentional relationship to the divine mystery that is to God and to all creation. Oblates participate in all aspects of the Journey School and take a vow to live by the oblate rule of life. So to actively participate in the spiritual journey while engaging the transformative process as monks in the world. The vow is born of a personal hunger and commitment for transformation into Christ and a wish to live a committed life in service of this aim. The vow is to God alone, yet lived out through and with the CCH community.
Tonight we are anointing Mary Ann as our inaugural abbess of the Oblates and of the Journey School. And as a part of this, to connect with our lineage, Tim and Barbara Cook are here, who are the founders of this church, and also the teacher of the 10th Man School, and in many ways the spiritual father and mother for so many of us in this community. I'm going to invite them to come forward, and we're going to invite you to step forward, and we'll kind of encircle you.
Okay.
And I'm going to ask Marianne two questions, and then I'll ask a third question to us in the school. Marianne, do you dedicate and consecrate your life to God to serve as the abbess of the Journey School of the Church of Conscious Harmony?
Yes, I do.
And do you commit to the oblate rule of life and intend to live by this rule?
I do commit, and I will, with God's help, live by this rule.
And for all present here witnessing this inaugural anointing of our abbess for our school, will you promise to hold them in your hearts and pray for her to the best of our ability, will we?
Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And now I take this anointing oil as a symbol of the charism of the Holy Spirit, which you have been so formed and cared for by over the years. You couldn't be more ready for this role. You're the perfect person. And as we live into this, discover together and what this wish for this school and for the Oblate ministry will be, thank you for your yes. So it is with joy and gratitude and honor of this lineage, I anoint you as the abbess of the Journey School in the name of God Transcendent, God Omnipresent, and God Immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Peter. Mm.
I'm going to read the rule of life that the Oblates are committing to. In many ways, it's nothing new for our community. None of these elements of the rule are new, but it is a different kind of container. And so please listen carefully to each of these. These are aspirational. In other words, we do seek to live into this. It's not something that any one of us does perfectly every single day of our lives. This is an annual commitment. In other words, next year you may say no to this role, this vow, or perhaps yes. Perhaps this year you're waiting to see, and next year you'll say yes. So here are the 10 aspects and elements of the Journey School Rule of Life for our Oblates. A twice daily centering prayer practice, a daily reading of Scripture, a daily study and application of the ideas of the work of inner Christianity, a daily conscious movement. And you can hear each of the three centers there in our list so far. The fifth is a weekly immersion in a Eucharistic worship service. The sixth is spiritual direction with the minister as needed or requested. Seventh is save a group or youth education program service. And for all our Oblates who are out of town, SEVA means service to whatever community situation you might be called to. Number eight, a commitment to attend a multi-day centering prayer retreat. And number nine, attendance at the annual Oblate retreat. And lastly, the practice of tithing. This is our Oblate rule of life, and it is a way of living a balanced life that we all aspire to. You're welcome.
Now I will read the names of the Oblates, and as each name is read, just hold them in your mind's eye that they will receive a special blessing by each of our care and attention at this time. Lee Albright, Judith August, Marianne Best, Karen Betts, Leanne Billups, Howard Boggs, Mary Boone, Peter Boone, Bob Breckbill, Lisa Brown, Rory Brose, Todd Buchanan, Gay Bullard, Camille Bunting, Mark Cadell, Kathy Chase, Bob Chase, Barbara Cook, Tim Cook, Alan Craig, Casey Crummer, Nicole Dawkins, Cynthia De La Cruz, Marsha Dilley, Amber Dupuy, Rodney Edmondson, Ken Ely, Martin Field, Patsy Fordyce, Jeff Frank, Jill Frank, Joe Fuentesella, Jamie Fuentesella, Anna Gallo, Mary Gifford, Christine Grace, Brian Graham, Dina Graham, Peter Haas, Don Hale, Cynthia Harp, Frank Ivy, Richard Johnson, Sharon Johnson, Stuart Johnson, Catherine Kuchar, Valerie Maddox, Robert Manger, Virginia Maxwell, Dubali Mazulos, Mary Leah McElhaney, Beverly McCune, Whitney McFall, Damie Meyer, Christy Michener, Becky Motes, Jim Motes, Joseph Moynihan, Lisa Morgan, Rusty Nelson, Catherine Nichols, Jeanette Norris, Tom Parker, Allison Pask, Britton Paskolowski, Beth Pierce, Carly Pittman, Karen Raglan, Lori Raymond, Suzanne Rittenberry, Pam Rossman, Mark Russell, Chris Sams, Fred Sams, Suzanne Sander, Taylor Scarborough, Linda Schneier, with apologies, Anita Shorey, J.C. Shakespeare, Marcia Silver, Bonnie Smith Davis, Jack Stamps, Lauren Still, Jackie Strawson, Catherine Swan, Brian Swan, Brett Tarr, Jim Taylor, Gina Tippett, Jenny Tooley, Mark Turner, Joe Van Wyck, Leslie View, Helen Von Miller, Anna Vu Wallace, David Wallace, Kieran Esbosky Ward, Lewis Wheeler, Hardin Wiederman, Billy Woods, Guy Yearden. Now would all oblates please stand? And I will ask you to respond to two questions, the same questions actually that Peter gave to me. And in our responses, we're also answering for all those who could not be present this evening. Do you dedicate and consecrate your life to God as an oblate of the Church of Conscious Harmony?
Yes.
Have you read the commitments of the Oblate Rule of Life, and do you intend to live by this rule? Yes, I have read the commitments, and by God's grace will live my life by this rule. And for all of us present, you have witnessed the commitment of our friends here. Will you hold them in your hearts and pray for them? Yes, we will. Thank you. Thank you. On behalf of the community of the Journey School, the Oblates, as your abbess, I consecrate you and affirm your dedication to the spiritual journey and to Christ, and welcome you as an oblate. I commit to you our prayer and support always. Amen. You may be seated now. We're going to celebrate the communion and place the names of the oblates on the table, the altar table, and know in our commitments that our body and our blood is being consecrated and offered for transformation into Christ, not just for ourselves, but for all creation. This is our call and our gift. So as we are receiving communion, after you receive the elements, I will be on one end and Peter will be on the other to anoint everyone who is taking the vow of oblate.
Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask.
Spirit on these elements, that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after having said the blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat this, all of you. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper had ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. living in eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. On behalf of all of us, I pray in closing a reading from Psalm 56. I am bound, O God, by vows to you. By your grace, I will fulfill them. You have rescued me from death. May you keep my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before you in the light of the living all the days of my life. May it be so.
Amen.
Amen. Peter and I will move to the back of the sanctuary, and we have a certificate for the oblates as you leave. And so we invite the oblates to stand and to follow us and to receive one of those certificates. And we'll include our evening in delight. Thank you. Mm-hmm.